If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we continue with our series on Timothy. We're getting very close to the end of it. 2 Timothy 4. Didn't get all that far, so I'm reading up to verse 13. 2 Timothy 4, 9 to 13. There's some personal instructions. Do your best, says Paul to Timothy, to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful for me, to me for ministry. Tychius I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. In 2004, the former Premier of Tasmania, Jim Bacon, died from lung cancer. I don't remember much about him. I had left for New South Wales by then. It always stood out to me that what he said at the news conference a couple of months before he died of smoking-related lung cancer. And he said this, "The choice is basically between trying to continue on with my work or spend the hopefully many years I have left enjoying life with my darling Honey, his wife, and family and all of my mates, all of whom I have neglected badly over the last 30 years that I've been so obsessed with work." Mr. Bacon told the news conference that he accepted responsibility for his ill health. "I accept full responsibility for the condition I now have," he said. "I have been a smoker for 35 years, and I reckon for all that time my doctor's friends have tried to advise me to give up smoking. I've been an idiot. I've not listened. I've kept smoking, and now I accept that in a large part I'm paying the price." He hoped for a few years, he got a few months, and he passed on. Stood out to me just as, you know, one of those potent memories that stood in my mind. And I couldn't help but think about him when I was preparing the sermon in terms of the fact that friendships are important. Christian friendships are important. And what Jim Bacon said about himself was that he had sadly neglected his friends over many years because he was so obsessed with his work in public life. Friendships are really an important part of being a human being. No man is an island. We all need people around us to encourage us on, and that is so important as well in the Christian life, to have people around you that encourage you, support you, so that you can continue on with the race of life. And without the encouragement of other Christians, I think it would be very hard to go on. When we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of a spiritual giant among men, the greatest missionary that the church has ever had in its history, someone that went out from Antioch and he just had those missionary journeys, and now we find him in a Roman jail, and that's why let's put up that picture of Paul from Rembrandt, where he's sort of contemplating life with a pen in his hand and letters to write. He had suffered persecution. He was in a Roman prison. But what makes this so poignant is that he feels very much alone. A person that's ministered to all those churches, and so many people that supported and encouraged him. And yet at the moment of need, he says, and everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Feels really alone in his need. Facing his death, he's already said, I've run the race. I've kept the faith. I've fought the good fight. He said those words already. And now my life is being poured out like a drink offering. He's right at the end of his life, and at the end of his life, he desires people around him that he loves and that can support him. I tend to find that as I look at Paul at this time, we really sense his humanity. He might be a spiritual giant, and yet he needs people around him to encourage him in his faith. Not only that, he's after the creature comforts as well. And bring my parchments. Bring my cloak, because it's cold in this prison cell. But more than anything else, he desired the companionship of his son in the faith, Timothy. Now, we think Timothy's in Ephesus at the time of writing this letter. If you travel by land, they say it takes 3 to 6 months to travel from Ephesus, you know, through the where Istanbul is today, across the top of Greece and back down into Rome. 3 to 6 months on the road. If you take a boat, of course, it's far quicker. And mostly, I assume, they would travel by boat, by a ship of some sort. And he says to Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly. Paul had this special relationship with Timothy. He calls him my son. It's this sort of spiritual father to spiritual son relationship. It was a real bond that they had together. And he really desires Timothy to be there in his need. When I read something like that, and I think I need to emphasize this, that Christians depend on other Christians. Christians depend on other Christians to go forward in the Christian life. We need the companionship of other Christians. Many years ago on my long service leave, my first one from this church, we visited an ex-minister of our denomination in Queensland. He had been part of a big church, but he suffered mental illness and he lost his job as the minister of the church and was just at home. And he invited us to our house on a rainy day on the Gold Coast. And he said this, and it just sits in my mind. He says that he used to look down the road and long for someone to come out of that church that he ministered to, that someone would come and visit him. As he'd encouraged so many, he longed for someone to come and encourage him. And then he said, but nobody came. Nobody came. Longed for friendship, longed for support, but nobody came. Paul says, come to me quickly, to Timothy. And Paul just reminds us so powerfully, just in this short passage, how important it is to have other Christians supporting you, or you supporting other Christians. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul says this, for when we came to Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforts us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you have given him. He told me about your longing for me, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. The coming of Titus, another son in the faith, meant so much to the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians. At the start of this letter of 2 Timothy, Paul says that He just commends Onesiphorus, who made a real effort to come to him, find where he was, and offer him support. But mostly, Paul's friends at this point were fair-weather friends. They were his friends when things were good, but when things got difficult, they weren't so good. And so when you have a look at the second verse that we're looking at tonight about Demas, what do we read there? "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." In Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul says this. Paul honours Demas by referring to him as a fellow worker. So to the Philippians, he was a fellow worker, Demas was. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he writes this: "Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings." But now Paul writes, "Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Demas got out of the kitchen because it was too hot. It was too difficult. He didn't want to be associated with Paul at that point for fear that he too would be arrested and placed in the same jail as Paul and face death. So he left and went to Thessalonica. We don't actually know that Demas left the faith. He went to Thessalonica, where there was a big church, perhaps a healthy church, a church without much persecution. So he might have spiritually justified his actions by thinking, "I'm going to support that church down the road." But Paul sees it for what it is. He loved the world. He loved his comfort. He didn't want to face danger or persecution. He wanted to go to a place where none of that would be about. John Bunyan, in his book Pilgrim's Progress, was really tough on Demas. Christian, who's the main character in Pilgrim's Progress, and Hopeful are on the road, and they meet Demas. And Demas says to them, he wants to entice them to a silver mine where they're going to get a lot of silver in their pockets. And so just a quote there from Pilgrim's Progress. Christian says, "Demas, you're an enemy of the cause of Christ, and you have already been condemned by one of God's good judges, Paul, from turning aside from the right way, and now you want to bring us into the same condemnation. You know very well that if we turn aside, the Lord our King will know about it and put us to shame when we desire to stand before him unafraid." You can't get anyone more critical than John Bunyan about Demas and Demas deserting the Apostle Paul. John Calvin's a bit more kind to Demas. The great reformer says this, "But we are not to suppose that he completely denied Christ and gave himself over again to ungodliness or the allurements of the world, but only that he cared more for his own convenience and safety than for the life of Paul. He would not stay with Paul without involving himself in many troubles and vexations and a real risk to his life. He was exposed to many reproaches. He was laid open to many insults. He was forced to give up his own concerns. And in the circumstances, he was overcome by his dislike for the cross and decided to look to his own interests." Perhaps Demas never counted the cost when he became a Christian and followed Paul. Perhaps he thought it was going to be easier than it was. Paul makes it very clear in 2 Timothy that everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will suffer hardship, will suffer persecution. Perhaps Demas never took that really to heart, or when faced with it, he just took an easier road. But there's other people that Paul mentions here which we could write whole sermons about. John Mark is another character mentioned. I've done sermons on John Mark, but so I won't go through that again tonight. But just to say this, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for me for ministry." Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey took Mark with them, and then Mark left. And when Paul and Barnabas got back to Antioch and they went for their next missionary journey, Paul said, "I don't want Mark. I don't want Mark with me. He deserted us the first time round." And then Barnabas, who was John Mark's uncle, went off on his own with John Mark, and Paul took someone else with him on the journey he didn't want. And so now he says, "I want John Mark. He's going to be useful to me for ministry." And so that whole relationship had been restored. Someone that had deserted because it got too tough in some way, maybe homesick, we don't know, had changed and grown, and Paul had a high affection for him. Some other things that comforted the Apostle Paul were his books. We don't exactly know what was in those books. Was it Old Testament scripture? Was it sayings of Jesus? Was it some of his own writings that he was, or correspondence that he had received from the churches? We're not exactly sure. But he certainly wanted those creature comforts. And lastly, he wanted a cloak, which is just amazing. Cold in that Roman jail, and he just wanted a cloak. He wanted to be warm. It's funny what you remember from when you're a kid, but in the church I belonged to in Inala in Brisbane, there was a widow there. She's just a recent widow. And during one of the songs, she started to cry. My mum, who was also a widow, used to cry particular songs too, because they were Dad's favourite songs, and so she would just cry. And this woman was crying, just a recent widow. And I must have been, you know, 8 or 9 at the time. And just the person behind her grabbed something out of his pockets, and of course they were King Peppermints, because King Peppermints are the Reformed Church standard of peppermints. And he just slipped one to this woman, and it stopped her crying, and I just thought, isn't it funny, the simple act of something physical sort of changed the whole demeanour. And you sit there a couple of rows where my sons are sitting now and just observe it, and you think, isn't it amazing, something physical, something helpful, just seemed to mean a lot, far more than what a couple of cents worth of peppermint was worth. So when I look at the Apostle Paul here, he seems so human to me. A spiritual giant who just seems so human. And that's why Reuben read earlier the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, because there he seems so human as well. He's facing imminent death, he knows the cross is before him, and the agonies that are all part of that experience. And what does Jesus do? He craves his three closest friends out of his disciples to be with him and pray. Peter, John, James, to be with him and pray. Yeah, they kept on falling asleep. That's a potent moment, you know, just in his great need. The Saviour of the world needs people. Paul needed people and comforts. And you and I need people around us too, and comforts. So just as we sort of get near to the finish of this sermon, I just wanted you to think about friendships and where you are in regards to being a friend to others. And so I just found some quotes. They're not from the Bible at all, but it just came to mind. "It is during the worst of times of your life that you will get to see the true colours of the people who say they care for you." Another quote. When you're up, your friends know who you are. When you're down, you know who your true friends are. It works for the Apostle Paul there, doesn't it? And the last one, you never know who your real friends are until you are in need. You'll be surprised who shows up. In Tasmania, my wife's father, my father-in-law, was diagnosed with cancer, liver cancer. We had a Bible study group at our home, and not one person said anything. When they heard about the diagnosis, not one person said anything at all. Leaves a hollow feeling, doesn't it? You know, not one person acknowledging that your father-in-law or Marianne's father had liver cancer. Now, he was fortunate. It was a misdiagnosis. He lived for another 20 years. Died in 2011. But I'm just saying that we're not, even as Christians, all that good at being the support we ought to be to each other. We say things like the song, "They will know we are Christians by our love." We're not so good sometimes at demonstrating that love in words or in a practical way. Bring the cloak, bring my books. The writer to the Hebrews said, "Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, when I teach or preach a sermon like this, I don't want us to think, yes, people haven't been there when I've needed them. I don't want you to think that so much. I want you rather to think, have I been there when people have needed me? I'd rather that you thought that way. Because all of us could have experiences where we think, well, people haven't supported me. Then I wonder, how have we supported others? I've visited many elderly people in this church over the years, and some have said to me, "I haven't been, people aren't visiting me, people aren't encouraging me." And because I'm sinful and think bad thoughts sometimes, I've thought to myself, have you ever visited anyone? And I know they haven't. And that's why I just want us to think about, what kind of friend are we? Are we just fair weather friends, or do we stick with people? Sometimes we're good, aren't we, for a time, but then it's all a bit difficult and our friendships drop away. And in that sense, we're fair weather friends. We're people that are there when the times are good, but when the times are difficult, it can all be a bit tough, take too much sacrifice. People do fail. The songwriter in that hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," wrote this: "Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer." And then this line, which just always sits with me every time I read it: "Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there." Yes, we find solace in Jesus, but it's no good, is it, when friends do seem to despise, forsake thee? It's tough. So I just want to come away with just a few points for us to think about. And the first thing is that we are never alone. Our greatest need is to be reconciled to God. And Jesus achieved that with his work on the cross. And he said, to us that we would never be alone, that he would be with us to the very end of the age. And so we have that wonderful comfort in knowing that Christ is with us. That doesn't take away from our need to have friends that support us, but that is a wonderful comfort anyway, perhaps the greatest comfort of all. Secondly, the fellowship and support of other believers is very important in the Christian life. There's a massive call here, I think, to when we read what Paul experienced, there's a massive call to see the value in good relationships that encourage us to go on when you know you're not alone. And so there's a massive call for us to realise how important companionship and friendships are in the Christian life. Thirdly, there's something truly wonderful about being a dependable friend. Luke stood by Paul in his hour of need. True friends surround those in need. Fourthly, Paul tells us here, bring my parchments. And like I said, I think that could be the Old Testament scriptures or sayings or quotes about Jesus' life. I believe that that's what they involved. And so we get the wonderful encouragement of Scripture that Paul talks about in Romans 15 and so on, that Scriptures are there to encourage us in our faith. And I think all of us have experienced that when we felt down or disappointed, that we turn to God and his word and we feel a massive sense of encouragement. And lastly, there's just being practical, the encouragement of practical gifts, such as the cloak in Paul's case. And all of us can pick up a phone, we can send a card, we can mow a lawn, we can bring a meal. And they're all ways of demonstrating friendships. So just as I conclude, we're not always that good at being a good friend. The Apostle Peter, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. A person he said Jesus could depend on, one of Jesus' closest friends. Yet after the resurrection, Jesus said to him, as he restored Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" And he asked Peter 3 times, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "You know, Lord, you know that I love you." There is restoration, there is forgiveness. But I find the real challenge in a passage like this one, again, is to ask yourself that really important question, what kind of friend are you? And I think to myself that Jesus needed his friends and they failed him. Paul needed his friends and many of them failed him. We need to be people that our friends can count on in the Christian life, to be with them in the good times and the difficult times, because that is what it is to be a true Christian, not afraid to suffer persecution. Jesus, in the last chapters of Matthew, talks about when you visit someone in prison, when you do a ministering act of any kind, you don't just do it for that person, but you've done that for him. This short passage just simply reminds us about commitments to each other, the ongoing commitment to support and encourage, so that we'll all be there on the great day of the Lord. Amen.